Our text then this morning is in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It is this in verse 8, these words declared and written by the Apostle Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we've already read the entire chapter, so we go directly to our text. The apostle writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul calls himself the least of all saints because he persecuted the saints at one time before he was born again. He was a fierce persecutor of Christians before he came to Christ, was drawn to Christ, was saved by Christ, and he was a hater of the newly born New Testament church. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, and going on, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? The grace Paul speaks of is his calling and commission and gifting and enabling, this which he received from the Lord to effectually preach the gospel and all the doctrines of our faith, and this to the Gentiles. He talks about it earlier here as well in 7, verse 7, for instance. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And so Paul was given the grace to preach to the Gentiles, the honor to preach, and that to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to them. And he was, of course, equipped then. He was enabled by Christ through the Holy Spirit to fulfill his duties and prosecute his office, to preach and to establish churches among the Gentiles and to nourish the new believers and to disciple them in the Word of God and to sometimes discipline them. I say this with the Word, and all the words of God contained in the Old Testament and then the New Testament scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and committed by them into writing over a period of time. Now, in saying the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul speaks specifically of Christ Jesus and him crucified and him risen. And he speaks of the doctrines of grace. And he speaks of all the rich, abounding grace of God in Christ, to sum it up. All the rich, abounding grace of God in Christ received and rejoiced in by his people. Now, this is comprehended by this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. John 1, the verse 14, speaking of Christ Jesus, says the Word was made flesh. Christ Jesus is the church's prophet. All through the ages, he has been the church's prophet, revealing the truth of God to his people. And he's called here the Word. And he was also the Word made flesh in that he was the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the types and shadows of the coming Messiah fulfilled. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then it says, full of grace and truth. And so when we think of the unsearchable riches of Christ, we could comprehend that by saying grace and truth. All of the grace that we receive from Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, and all of the truth that we receive. First, a saving knowledge of him, and then all of the truth as it is in Jesus, and all of the doctrines of our faith, and a understanding, a spiritual understanding, and discernment of these truths. And as Christians, an experiential living of these truths. Unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, according to the meaning of the word, and then the use of it here as well. This has the meaning of being beyond the ability of mere men in this world to fully, perfectly trace out and comprehend. I say fully. These are riches which are inexhaustible, infinite in nature and value. And even as Christians, we ponder these things, we teach on these things, we preach on these things, we consider these things, we seek after these things, and it is a bottomless well of salvation. It's never exhausted, and we'll never fully comprehend how rich the riches of Christ are, so to speak, till we're with Him in glory and experiencing the glory and holiness and happiness of eternity with Christ and the whole ransomed church of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ, this is a treasure house of infinite worth then, abundance and value. This word unsearchable is used in Psalm 145, the verse 3 as well. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11, the verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, of course, you have to understand the meaning of that, and we've talked about it before. But there is a use there as well of unsearchable. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul speaks here with great wonder and amazement, and also great humility and gratitude that he had been called, enabled, and ordained to be a minister of Christ. This, the apostles and all true ministers of Christ, even those who are not apostles, hold to be a great, undeserved, unmerited privilege, but also a sacred trust. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, including themselves, but God, which trieth our heart. Ministers are to preach, teach, and contend for the faith, and do it faithfully, in simplicity and purity, and ready always to defend and contend for the doctrines of our faith, and for the honor of Christ, for the Word of God, and for the Church of God. The riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, let me speak of that in a more specific sense. I say that which is comprehended in this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a very large topic, isn't it? By definition, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We feel absolutely unable to properly treat it without the Holy Spirit helps us. May God grant that the Holy Spirit would work effectually in all of our hearts as we just consider these things, beginning with the remission of sins through faith in Christ. But we're talking about remission of sins. We're talking about the pardon of all of our sins, forgiveness of all our sins, the putting away of all of our sins forever, out of the sight of God forever, and deliverance from them, from their condemnation, and from the dominion, the corruption, the control, the influence of them. We're talking about a cleansing also of the heart and the conscience with the blood of Christ, whom God, Romans 3, the verse 25, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, yes, and an appeasing of the wrath of God and a doing away with it as well, the wrath we deserved. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And then Isaiah 1, the verse 18, speaking of the remission of sins. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The remission of sins. This is comprehended by the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 9, speaking then of our Christian life. It begins with this remission of sins, yes, all of our sins. But then, do we not still sin? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians do not live in sin. And there are sins that Christians just don't commit. But I say Christians still sin. And yet the blood of Jesus never loses its power. And justification unto life is also of the unsearchable riches of Christ, because it's on account of and on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed and received through faith. That righteousness, that perfect obedience he wrought out for those who would believe on him. And Romans 8, the verse 1, promises, declares, there is therefore now no condemnation, none, ever, again, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, ever again. Yes, we can offend our Heavenly Father. We can provoke his displeasure. We can bring upon ourselves his chastisement. Our own conscience, our renewed conscience chastises us when we sin. It's not pleasant, and it continues to do it until we receive that assurance that once again, yes, we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. But there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, the verse 1. Earlier, I quoted Romans 8, the verse 1. And this is of the unsearchable riches of Christ, isn't it? Justification. And then what about regeneration? Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to preach that these days, the new birth, and what it really is, and what the fruits of it are. There are so many false converts. But regeneration, being quickened to life as spiritual men and women, with spiritual discernment, and all the graces of God implanted in the heart. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, that is with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 1, the verse 3. And then again, 1 Peter, the verse, or the chapter 1, the verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. New creatures with a lively hope, a living, lively, warm, active hope, the grace of hope in the heart, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I say the assurance of the resurrection of the life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This speaks of regeneration. This is of the unsearchable riches of Christ, because it is wholly on the basis of his merits and the virtue of his death and resurrection applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart. Without Christ, no life. Life is in Christ. It's of the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, union with Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom, that is, to know God, savingly know him, and to know him more and more, and to know his will, and to partake of true heavenly wisdom. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He is our righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness, our justifying righteousness and sanctification. And you know what sanctification is. It's that ongoing work that was begun with regeneration, making us more and more into the image of who? Christ Jesus. How? By the word, the doctrines of Christ, and learning of him and following him. and learning from him and sitting at his feet and being taught by him. And redemption. Redemption is put last. It seems like it should be first. Well, on the cross, as I speak of those of us in Christ, he redeemed not only our soul, but our body. And so Paul speaks of this life and the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification of this life, which is of the unsearchable riches of Christ, but also then the redemption of our bodies as well, the raising up of our bodies and the perfecting of them and glorifying them, which will only increase our gladness and our worship of the Lord in that life ever after. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Colossians 2, the verse 3, says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. You must know Jesus Christ if you would have more and more of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is the fountain, not only of life, but of light. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the condemnation of the law, free from spiritual darkness and deadness, free from the wrath of God, free from the dominion of sin, free from the deceptions of the devil. Liberty. Liberty in Christ. Liberty. This liberty is of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we're given the Holy Spirit, whom our risen Lord Jesus Christ has sent to be our inner witness, our teacher, our comforter, our convictor, our corrector, our guide, and by whom and through whom Christ abides with us. And so the Holy Spirit is called also the Spirit of Christ. And this is of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we receive, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's so very important that we have that witness. So we're not deceiving ourselves. So we're not deceiving ourselves and deceiving ourselves and someday being disabused of the deception when we awake in hell. Romans 8, the verse 16. And what a glory it is to have that witness as well. And what a comfort, what an encouragement. John 7, the verse 38, Jesus speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit within the Christian. And then the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the heart, the fruit of it in his life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his inner man, shall flow rivers of living water. It's all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. All of that, including that we're eternally, unalterably engrafted spiritually into Christ. We are in a spiritual union with him. How can we speak of the value of this with him as the head and we as the members of his body? Inseparable. He's the vine. We're the branches. Our spiritual nourishment and life flows from him constantly. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's our good shepherd. We are his sheep, whom he cares for and shepherds and protects and defends. We're accepted with God because we're accepted in the beloved, as Paul says at the beginning of this epistle, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Certainly, wouldn't we include adoption as beloved children of God? It's of Christ. It's only of Christ. It's because of him. It's because of what he did. It's because we've trusted in him, the merits of his blood and his obedience and the virtue, the power of it. The Holy Spirit working effectually in our hearts and applying it and us receiving it. This has made us new creatures. And now, being justified and cleansed and our sins remitted, we're adopted as beloved children of God. Galatians 4, the chapter, and 4 and 5, the verses. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's of Christ. Our adoption is of Christ, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 John, the verse is 1, the chapter is 3. The apostle marvels at it. Do we marvel at this? Do we rejoice in this? With all that it comprehends, that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, now and forever. Now and forever was from me. This is the rest of what the apostle said in that verse. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. The world doesn't understand us if we're living faithfully. There's oftentimes the world does understand us and reproaches us and despises us. Expect it in a world like this. Expect it. Don't start scheming as to how you can cause the world to accept you in every case and every situation and to love you or something. Don't ever, ever cause needless offense. That's ungodly. But don't expect the world to love you and understand you and accept your service for Christ, your love for Christ, your defense of his word, your proclamation of his gospel. Ephesians 1, the verse 6 says this, that we, of course, as we think of this being, of course, elected before the foundation of the world and so forth and become the children of God, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we can live as children of God, and we will live as children of God, and he will be our faithful Father. We find that out day by day, over and over. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We're reminded of that. So this is all of the unsearchable riches of Christ that the Christian receives and has title to. We could think of many such things. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Apostle Peter speaks of Christ. He says, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit that the Lord Jesus sent to dwell in us. It's all of Christ. It's all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The constant, inexhaustible grace of God in Christ. And we receive fresh stores of grace daily by Christ and through Christ, and sufficient for our every need in every situation or trial or tribulation. And we receive daily more grace and daily more light. And this is what the prophet Isaiah speaks of. Chapter 12, the verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this is what Christ himself spoke of. This is what the apostle John spoke of regarding Christ. In chapter 1, the verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace, day after day. Grace for grace, from the fullness of Christ, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Psalm 84, the verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Philippians 4, the verse 19, as we speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we say this is comprehended by the grace of God in Christ. But my God shall supply all your need, all your need. The context, if I'm not mistaken, there is temporal needs. He'll supply all of our needs, temporal, maybe not just the way we think it should be supplied, but he will supply it. And we can hurt ourselves and bring us into a short supply and into a real strait by foolishness and blundering and not tending to our responsibilities. God will teach us a lesson then. But God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That means all of our needs, certainly all of our spiritual needs. Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, all that is needful to our souls, and certainly to life in this world. Life in this world. He makes all things work together for good, even. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8, the verse 28. 2 Peter 1, the verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me just say a word about that. Partakers of the divine nature, that ought to be rightly understood and not perverted. In other words, God is love. God is light. God is knowledge. God is goodness. And we could go on. And God communicates the grace to us that we need. And the grace is to make us more and more into his image. But we don't actually have his nature. It applies to the things that are of God's divine nature and make us more like him, resembling him. What is this then? All of these promises, exceeding great and precious promises. How do we receive them? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. This is all of the unsearchable riches of Christ, isn't it? And I often resort back to this. Therefore, let no man glory in men. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses 21 through 23. For all things are yours. That means all things for those in Christ are used by God to our good, to our benefit, turn to our benefit. Sometimes it doesn't even seem like it at the time, but then later we know it was true. And sometimes we might not know until glory how true. Many things we do know, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the ministers that God gives, faithful ministers to his church. It's for us, it's for you, it's for me, it's for the whole ransomed church of God, for their good, for their advancement in sanctification, knowledge, and joy and peace and understanding. For the world, many things in this world that are dangerous, evil, many things, though, that God gives us, even in this world, and of this world, the natural world, that we can richly enjoy, our life, our death. Death has turned to our advantage, as we've talked about before. Things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And we won't go any further than that, because I've explained it before. But see, this is all of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that all things become ours, for the glory of God and for the good of our souls. It's all of the unsearchable riches of Christ that, as he said, I am come, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We're members of the church of Jesus Christ because of him, brought into the church. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great privilege. That's a great safety. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 23. How do we enter into this true church of Christ, called the invisible church of Christ? There is the visible church, which is made of wheat, but there's also tares. But then there is the invisible church, so to speak, those who have the kingdom of God within, or spiritual men and women. Oh, and it shows, but it's invisible in that there can be false converts and we can't judge the heart. Sometimes we don't know for sure. Eventually it usually becomes obvious. But how did we enter into this church? Through Christ. It's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have a membership in the church of the living God. Colossians 1, verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're inheritors of a heavenly kingdom. We're co-heirs with Christ of that kingdom. And we are inheritors, and he did purchase this inheritance for us, and it is of his last will and testament, you might say. It's signed with his blood, that we have life, everlasting life in that world without end prepared for us, that eternal heaven of perfect holiness and light and praise and peace and purity and beauty and love and joy and gladness in fellowship with the whole ransomed church of Christ, with our souls made perfect and our bodies resurrected and glorified. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. This inheritance that we have is of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? All that I very briefly mentioned, and more, of course, is comprehended in this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Would you not agree that there are in Christ and by Christ unsearchable infinite riches to be had? And we can sum it up by grace here and glory hereafter. Now I have briefly, very briefly spoken of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I would be remiss not to warn of the unsearchable, infinite loss, sorrow, and suffering of those who don't lay hold on the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a grim picture, but it's reality. Such will live out their days in this world as condemned children of wrath in spiritual darkness, deceived by the devil and under the dominion of sin. They know not to what depths of sin they may plunge. They don't. And to what depths of sorrow then, and grief, and harm, they may plunge before leaving this life. Only God knows, and time will tell. They don't realize, perhaps fully realize, the enemy which lurks within their own heart. That is, their sin nature. They don't realize what they're capable of. Because the nature of man's heart and that sin nature that they have, and they don't comprehend the implacable desire Satan has to utterly corrupt and use them, even to their own destruction. They don't. Many young people, of course, haven't understood this. And then in the end, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to see what happens even in this world. And then upon passing from this world, their spirit, their inner man, their eternal soul will be committed to hell, that place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, that place of fiery torment where God's wrath is poured out without admixture. And there they are to await the resurrection, at which time their bodies will be raised up, but not glorified, raised up in corruption, the corruption of sin, and full of the pains of sin. Their bodies and their souls will be once more united. Their bodies will only increase their suffering. They'll be united to their corrupted bodies, I say their souls will. Those who die without Christ and in their sins will stand before Christ. And they're going to hear their eternal doom pronounced. Their eternal suffering, ever dying but never dying, death the body and soul in the lake of fire. This is the just sentence which will be pronounced by Christ their judge. Christ their judge, Christ who would have freely been their Savior. And God would have been just to abandon all fallen mankind to their just condemnation, but he hasn't done so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this brings me back to the unsearchable riches of Christ. How is this treasure house of grace and light and life opened? Well, I've already mentioned it several times. There is only one way, and that is by the free grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ as the only sufficient Savior of sinners. Faith in his obedience and suffering and death as a sinner's Redeemer, Substitute, and Savior. Briefly put, faith in the precious blood of Jesus. Faith in the infinite merit and the virtue, the effectual, redeeming, cleansing, healing virtue of the blood of Jesus. Now, to those not in Christ, not born again by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, we would say, do you not desire to receive the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, I certainly hope that you do. I can't understand if you don't. And you might well say, well, since faith is the key to receiving the unsearchable riches of Christ and faith is the gift of God, then I can't do anything but wait and see if I receive this gift of God, that is faith, so that I might be saved. But you know the scriptures nowhere teach you that. They nowhere teach you to sit idle when it comes to your salvation. The scriptures in no way teach such fatalism and in no way discourage sinners from drawing nigh unto God, so that he will draw nigh unto them. Quite the opposite is true. The Spirit of the Lord, by the prophet Isaiah, encourages lost sinners this way. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Here the Lord invites those not in Christ to look unto him. Will you look unto him? You can't save yourself, but you can look unto God and to the Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. You can be concerned for your soul, concerned enough to stop what you're doing even now and to listen, to pay attention. You can look unto God and to the Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He invites you, doesn't he? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He doesn't say sit idle. He doesn't say sit and wait and be idle. He says come unto me. There's a promise implicit in that. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Maybe you need to be a little more meek and lowly in your own heart and less prideful and arrogant. Who knows what's in your heart? God knows. Make yourself meek and lowly. And come unto Christ, who said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There's a promise there. There is no instruction to just sit and let day after day after day go by, to just sit and say, oh, well, perhaps I'm just not ever going to get that saving faith worked in my heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, the prophet Isaiah also says, by the Spirit of the Lord. Call ye upon him while he is near. Those who would seek to lay hold on Christ by faith and on the unsearchable riches of Christ can look unto Christ and learn of him by reading their Bibles and seeking the Lord in the Scriptures and in daily prayer. You can and you should. Praise God. You are his creature. He is your creator. He has already done great things for you in sparing you to this moment. He has given you the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the parents you have, the family you have, and many, many blessings, many deliverances, many wonderful things. You can praise Him. You can worship God the Father for all His mercy and grace toward you, and you can worship His Son as the Lord of glory who's altogether lovely. Now, none of this will save you, but this is the way by which you might draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God, even as you pray, He would draw nigh unto you. You can confess your sins and your just condemnation. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and wash you in the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Can you not do that every day in sincerity and humility? You can acknowledge and embrace as truth the Scriptures. Certainly the gospel of Christ included, the gospel of free grace, and the gospel doctrines you've been taught, of course, unless you hold them in contempt. Why would you dare to hold the gospel and the doctrines of Christ in contempt and the preaching of those doctrines? Why would you not give it your full attention? Why would you look for every little thing to distract yourself and keep your hands busy and your mind distracted? Why would you do that when you have this short little life and this short little time and this day of grace? It's a contempt for your soul. Those who have a contempt for the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of Christ have a contempt for Christ, a contempt for their own soul. And that is so, it's heartbreaking is what it is. It's heartbreaking. But you ought not to just sit there. You ought not to just sit there. You can confess your sins. You can acknowledge your condemnation. You can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and wash you in the precious blood of the Lamb without spot or blemish. You can do that every day in sincerity and humility. You can acknowledge and embrace as truth the Scriptures. As I said, certainly the gospel of Christ and the gospel doctrines you've been taught at home and here. I speak more and more to the young people, I guess, because I have a great concern for them. And all the while praying that what you profess to believe, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you profess to believe that? Well, you pray that what you profess to believe and believe intellectually and upon which you're acting then, if you say you believe it, you act on it. You seek to please the Lord and you pray and you seek Him in the Scriptures, but you pray that the Spirit will effectually shine into your heart the gospel, that same gospel you profess to be truth, and then working faith and creating in you a new heart and giving you new spiritual and everlasting life and the witness of the Holy Spirit, the assurance that you are indeed a regenerated child of God. And this is the way that you receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I will tell you right now, those of you in Christ, I am so glad that I am not an Arminian. Because I am not an Arminian, and I do not rely upon the will of the sinner to save himself, but on the will and power of God, I believe that every last child, for instance, in this church could be saved. They're not in Christian families for no reason. They're not in this church for no reason. I believe, yes, it's possible. Every last one could be saved, and we ought to pray that they will be. Now, in closing, I just want to give a word, just a short word, very short word, to the Christian concerning this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Peter writes in his second epistle, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is that the case with us today? Is that how we live? If we're parents, is that what our children are seeing? Or our grandchildren? The Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and speaking of the unsearchable riches of Christ, declares in 2 Corinthians 9, the verse 15, and declares with great joy, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's just a sad reality that the Apostle John, years after Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, had need to write this to the same church. This, of course, from Christ. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love. How is it with us today? Are we sure we're in Christ? Are we drawing from the wells of salvation? Please don't ever let pride keep you from examining your heart and your life. Are you a new creature? Do you have the witness of the Spirit and the fruit of regeneration in your life? Do you know the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? If not, perhaps you're a false convert. Or perhaps it's the case that your love of Christ has grown cold. I've spoken of faith as being the key to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And most certainly when it comes to the Christian drawing daily from those wells of salvation, a warm, active, growing love is of great, great importance. And an understanding and a comprehending and having experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. And so next week, the Lord willing, my text is going to be this, same chapter, chapter 3. I'll just read it, verses 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.